Yeah, I was out praying tonight before service, as I generally do. And after bemoaning me, I was, the Lord had grace on me. And I said, well, Lord, is there anything you'd have me preach on tonight? And there's kind of silence. I said, well, what can I do for you? He said, well, hang out, listen. So I was listening, and I asked a question of him in the midst. I said, you know, Lord, how do I make known unto the people the grace of God in truth? How do I make it known? Because I know people struggle with it. People struggle with it. How do I make it known? And you know, it was funny. I completely did not expect this. I don't know what you guys would think. You know what he said to me? You convict them. You know why? When you are convicted, what do you have to rely on? The grace of God in truth. Now, I want to turn to Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to show you a little bit about how this works. And I'm going to start over here. I'm not exactly sure where it's all going to go. But I'm going to start with verse 14. For folks who do not know, the first 13 verses of this describe the Holy Spirit falling upon the 120 that were in the upper room. And they began to speak in other tongues, and people heard. You know, when it happened, they heard, and the people come running. And what happens? Some were amazed, verse 12, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's probably around 9 in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, now this was a promise by the prophet Joel to the children of Israel that it would come. And of course it's come to pass in a way that they weren't expecting. But that something had happened they could not deny. Continues on, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, before we go on, I just want to highlight a thing. First of all, in 22, he makes clear, you know, God approved of Jesus, as you know. Because the fact that he had done all these signs and wonders among them, they knew that no man could do these things but God be with them. That's what was spoken plainly by Nicodemus when he came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was one of the rulers of Israel. He was one of the leaders, and the leaders knew. And it says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. In other words, the people he is speaking to right now, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So now, you can't be much more guilty than that now, can you? Guy comes among you, he's the Son of God, he does miracles, he speaks God's word, he only does good, and what do? You crucify him and slay him. Whom God hath raised up, so now this is even worse, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, for that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This is the King David speaking, and this is quoting from him, speaking of both Jesus' resurrection, but not only Jesus' resurrection. His resurrection was such that Jesus' flesh would not see corruption. In other words, his wouldn't putrefy and go back to the dust like everybody else's would, including King David's. But not only that, but he would not leave David's soul in hell. See, most people don't even know that David's soul, after he died, went to hell. So did Abraham's. So did Isaac's. So did Isaiah and Jeremiah and all of these guys. Why? Because Jesus had not yet come to buy back the purchased possession, which were those that died in faith in him. So there was a section in hell. You remember it? It talked about it as Abraham's bosom in the scripture. And there was a great gulf fixed between this place where Abraham's bosom was and the place where the torment section of hell, which is where the people who died not having faith in Christ went. That's why you have the story of Lazarus and the rich man in the Bible. So what happened is David knew and had received the promise beforehand that not only would Jesus die, but he would rise up before he went into corruption. But when he did, he'd take him with him. And that's what Peter is preaching of here, which the children of Israel knew. They knew this. So he goes on. Thou hast made me to know the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. You could go view it, just like they did, like John F. Kennedy's or other people's around here. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he's seeing this before. Note that seeing this, David saw Jesus on the cross, and he saw him seated on the right hand of the Father in heaven before he had ever left this earth. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So they're simply teaching, showing you how what happened with Jesus confirms the promises of God in his word. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. That's the guys who had just received the Holy Ghost there. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Watch what happens. Then Peter said unto them, repent, in other words, turn around, stop going the direction you were going. You see where it led. You crucified the Lord rather than received him. Repent and receive. Watch this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now I wanted to hit on this because you see, conviction brought repentance, brought the outpouring. They're not only receiving on this day, just like the apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so are these people. Because the promise of the prophet Joel was to Israel. If they would be baptized, if they would acknowledge that they were doing the wrong thing, then God immediately, they didn't have to wait, they didn't have to go through some lengthy period of time and training and all this other stuff. Immediately, God blessed them. Immediately, God blessed them. And see, that's how the Lord is. But the thing is that when you stand back unrepentant, thinking you're something when you're not, the Lord can't bless that. He can't honor that. And so the things that you seek, you don't get. Remember that whole thing on the word about prayer? What was the first part? Confess your faults, right? Acknowledge your wrong. That was the first step, the absolute first step. Then God can move. Now, we've been talking a lot, and we've been talking a lot about, you know, kind of where we were and where the Lord's taken us. And what that's been is the Lord's been highlighting to us, at each individual in different ways, areas of their life where they were wrong, where they were in error, where it wasn't going right. And what happens is, as people have received that and repented, you've seen the grace of the Lord coming upon people. And you've been seeing them growing in the blessings of God that he has for them. And we talked about this even last Sunday and everything. We talked about it. I was sharing about as you draw nigh unto God, what happens? You know, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. You know, you cleanse your hearts, ye double-minded. Talking about being adulterers and adulteresses and all of these things. Weep and howl and mourn. Let your laughter be turned into heaviness. Why? All of these are the things that come with conviction and repentance. But as you go through those things and you repent in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord moves mightily. Now, lest you think that there's just one example. Okay, Steve, I get it. There's an example. Let's just turn to the next chapter in the book of Acts. All right, and I'll go ahead and begin with verse 1, but as you're looking at that, I want to stop you for a second. See, one of the reasons why you're going to see Peter could preach the way he did here is because if we just go back to, like, read Luke chapter 24 or read Mark 16 or, say, Matthew 28, what are you going to find? You're going to find these guys called Peter, called John, called James, and the like, right? They're all whining and crying and afraid and everything, and because Jesus has died, right? He's died. He told them he would rise again. He told them he'd be killed. He told them these things, but they believed not. So what happens? He, after they rejected Mary Magdalene's testimony and the other women and rejected the testimony of the two men who saw him on the way to Emmaus or something like that, whatever that place is, and they rejected their testimony, he appears to them. And what does he do? He upbraids them for their hardness of heart and unbelief. In other words, he convicted them. He convicted them. And immediately upon following convicting them, what does he do? He commissions them to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. So the conviction part is really critical to unlocking the door to the blessings. I share this with you because if you look at it, one of the biggest problems I see in when you guys minister to people is that it seems to me you're afraid to convict them. You're afraid to convict them. You're afraid to convict them. You don't want to run them off. You don't want to this. You don't want to that. Well, no, the fact of the matter is you're keeping them from the promises of God by justifying them in the place that they're in. That's what happens. See, the comforter is the Holy Spirit. See, those folks over here we just read about in Acts chapter 1 who were responsible for crucifying the Lord were immediately comforted after their conviction by the Holy Spirit of God. They received the promise. They didn't have to go 3 years walking with Jesus. They received it. It was an awesome thing. Now, you'll understand a little better why Peter preaches the way he does here. So we're going to go to Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. This might even be the exact same day. I don't know. 6 hours later, third hour was before, now it's the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, who used to have a thriving business with his father and with John and with these other guys, even had hired servants and the like, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. I mean, face it, when you're a beggar and people walk by, most people don't want to look at you, right? Don't want to look at you. They may throw money at you or whatever, but they don't really want to look at you because people don't know what to do. So what Peter's doing here was very different from the way people do things. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." So he used to have that stuff. Now he doesn't. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" See, that should be our reaction, shouldn't it? Why marvel ye at this? I mean, people marvel. Somebody gets healed. Somebody, like we were talking with those Border Patrol agents yesterday. I mean, I think these folks, they were like, I mean, they were nice folks and everything. We had a nice conversation with them. But I think when we started talking about some things, like, you know, you could see their eyes get real big and everything, marveling. Why? Because this kind of thing doesn't happen in church. Doesn't happen in church. Well, it should happen in church. And that's why Peter's saying, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" I mean, don't you remember what Jesus was doing? Don't you remember what he said? Why are you marveling? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Whoa, wait a second. Does that sound like somebody who's prideful? Does that sound like somebody who thinks he's something, that he's arrived and he's like the bee's knees or whatever people call it? I think that's like a Megan thing, maybe a South African thing. You know, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Whoa, wait a second. And they remember this, right? What happens? You know, Pilate's like looking at this guy, Jesus, and he's looking at him. He's like, I can find no fault in him. Look, I mean, let me, oh, that's right. At the feast time, we give you guys whoever you want, right? We'll give you your, whoever you want, we'll free him, right? So surely they'll take Jesus and I won't have to do this incredible misdeed of crucifying an innocent man. But no, what happens? Let's read on. It says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Oh, doesn't that sound about like us? Doesn't that sound about like us? You know, the guy who shows us up, makes us look bad and everything, we don't want him to live. Get him off the face of the earth. The guy who will come out and be thankful to us like we've done him some great thing and stuff like that, give us that guy, the murderer. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So you think these guys are feeling a little convicted? I mean, here, they knew about Jesus. They knew about his trial. They knew about what happened with Pilate. They knew that he hadn't done anything. They were glad to see him crucified. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, they cried out. And when Pilate said, his blood's not on my hands, and he washes his hands, they say, let his blood be on our heads and on our children's head and children's children's heads. Pretty much something like that. And now what's happening? He's been raised from the dead, which people had heard about. I mean, after all, there was an earthquake. After all, the soldiers, they had to pay them money to tell them that it was the disciples had done it, because the people would be talking about this thing. They'd known that the veil of the temple had been rent. They knew all these things. This stuff wasn't things that the people of Jerusalem did not know. They knew all of these things. So you can just imagine. And this might give you some idea why you shy away from convicting people. All right. And look, there's a real big difference between convicting people and condemning people. Huge difference. See, convicting people is you can do because of the hope that you have in store. Now, I know Robin and Anne were at a service the day they received the Holy Spirit back in 1976. And if Brother Warren was here, it'd be wonderful to hear his testimony of it. But this was Brother Warren's testimony of it, more or less. He said he came into this room. It was the living room at Mitch McCall's house, Maureen's, Robinette's house in Harold Harbor, Maryland. A nothing place. Think of it like this, Nazareth. No good thing ever came out of Nazareth, right? That's Harold Harbor, Maryland. At least that was Harold Harbor, Maryland. Now it's kind of highfalutin because it's by the water and all the old cheap places have been bought up. But they were there, and Warren sat in a chair close to the wall, and John Robinette, who was a psychologist, had brought all of the people in his group therapy classes or whatever there. So he had all these homosexuals and drug addicts and all these people with all this demonic problems. Yes, they're demonic problems, folks. I don't care what you think they are, which means you can get free. So what happens is Brother Warren says, Brother David began preaching, and he had never heard him preach before. And he preached the most hellacious hellfire and damnation message he had ever heard in his life. Everything within him wanted to leap up out of that chair and get running out of there. But Warren happened to be like a gentleman, and he was very proper, and he was at the end of a row, and that would have disturbed everybody across the row, and then the people sitting behind him, and just made a big scene of his exit. So Warren suffered through it. Somehow, he suffered through it. And then what happens? As he said, it was like on a dime, it turned, and he heard the sweetest, most beautiful, gentle gospel message he had ever heard in his life. And then came the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Warren was one of those who received it. And Warren was an old guy when he was a boy. So by that time, I think he was 40, which meant he was probably about 80 in real life years. And Warren gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Warren is leaping and dancing and running around and praying in tongues. I share it with you from this because, as Davey said, he said, what Warren didn't know is that I had to drive the devils out. See, you know, we talk about the sword of the Lord being able to divide asunder the soul from the spirit, the marrow from the bone. See, conviction separates the devil from the person. Corey, you experienced that this summer. Corey was in the bonds of Satan when we left Grace Ranch to go, well, first stop, South Carolina, but on our way to Maryland. But he wasn't when he left South Carolina. And did the grace come quickly, Corey? Was it even before you could get out of South Carolina that half of your problem was completely done away with? Nah. But what you saw is the grace of the Lord followed quickly with Corey. And it was visible to everybody who was there. But I share it with you from this perspective because you'll hear me. I mean, I preach some hard messages, don't I? Sometimes. And people come into my office, right? You guys cry. I've said some hard things to you, haven't I, Cheryl? Have you been blessed by them, though? See, that's the thing is that, see, I mean, yes, there are hard things that bring conviction. But there's liberty on the other side of that conviction. There's liberty on the other side of that conviction. And because I know there's liberty on the other side of that conviction, I don't mind convicting you. I don't mind it. I don't just do it willy-nilly. Don't get me wrong. It's not from that perspective. But I know it's part and parcel of you getting free. So let's see what happens here with these folks and the temple. So he said, you know, after saying, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. There goes that raising from the dead again, whom we are witnesses, right? Whereof we are all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. See, they didn't know who they were doing. That's why Jesus said on the could say on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't know it. So he didn't take it personally. Think of it. You're dying on a cross. It's painful. You're taking all the sins of the world on you. And what are you saying? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's what Stephen said as he was being stoned. He knew that the people could not know. If they did know, they could not do it. So he goes on, and he says, But those things which God before had shewed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. What's amazing is he's saying to them that if they will repent, the very guy who they crucified will come to them, not as their foe, but as their brother and friend. Isn't that extraordinary? Whom the heavens must receive until, I think I read that. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. One of the things I love about this is here Peter. Okay, back then they didn't have the Bible like we do, where they had it written down and it was available to everybody. They had scrolls. You think Peter had a whole bunch of scrolls growing up in his household? Do you think Peter was a student of all these things that he could quote Moses and quote David and quote Joel? I mean, give me a break. I mean, maybe David and maybe Moses, but Joel, who is he? He's a prophet who wrote about three chapters of the Bible, a little book, kind of after the what they call the major prophets. He's what they call the minor prophets. And there's this little thing in there called Joel. And here's Peter quoting chapter and verse. Well, he didn't do the chapter and verse, just quoting the words. Why do you think he could do that? Because of the Holy Spirit that was given unto him. The Holy Spirit that was given unto him. All of a sudden, this guy who wasn't learned, wasn't all these things. Because look, if we read on to chapter 4, you know what you're going to find? The rulers are going to look at him and go, well, we know these guys are unlearned and ignorant, but that they did a notable miracle nobody can deny. So what are we supposed to do with them? So okay, they had zero respect for their knowledge of the word. But they couldn't quote these scriptures in context now, could they? You know why they couldn't? I mean, they knew them. They might know them. They might know them better than Peter. But they couldn't quote them in context because they didn't have the Spirit of God. They didn't have the Spirit of God. Peter did. So you know what? Even Corey, well, no, let's really pick a hard one. Even Micah could be a preacher. No, wait a second. Is that too tall? Have I just now, like, exceeded? Nope. He used an ass, after all, didn't he? Surely he can use Micah. I got chuckles all over the place. I even got one thumbs up from Micah back there. Praise God. Amen. All right, let's see. Where were we? 23. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Whoa, that's kind of like an ultimatum, isn't it? You either repent and receive Christ or you're going to be destroyed. Truth. It was the truth. You know, if we note back in the beginning when he was talking about it, and he was talking about in Joel, I think it was, where he talked about how in the last times, see, this was the last times for the Jews, the age of the Jews. This was the last times. That Jewish church, the temple, everything was going to be destroyed. Happened in 70 AD. The Jews were going to be scattered. But there was a remnant that were saved and that Christ used to minister the truth to the Gentiles and to be witnesses unto the Israelites so that the Israelites who rejected would be completely without excuse. The word had been fully preached unto them, not only by Jesus, but then by his disciples, and they walked in the same spirit and the same power. So, let's keep going here. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. All of the scriptures you guys look to share, speak alike of the very time that you are now in. Yea, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Iniquities. I like the fact that it's plural. It's pride. It's just pride's like a many-faceted thing. There's like some beautiful song, isn't there, about love's a many-splendored thing. Well, pride, there should be an equally ugly song, though, about pride. Because, my God, in our own mind, it is beautiful. But in reality, there is nothing worse. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees that they were of their father, the devil, even though to the people they looked like what it meant to be a religious person. And it's the same way most of you out there, I hope there's some people who hear this message out there in the highways and the byways, who have hated Christians, have stayed away from churches, who've done all of those things. You know why? Because this message is for you. God loves you. And those people you rejected are just like the people who rejected Jesus back then. no different. But I also hope there's some folks out there in the churches who are hearing this, because let me tell you something. If you're not walking like these guys walked, and you call yourself a Christian, you're a liar. You're deceiving yourself. You are not. Christian means Christ-like, means you do the same things he did. Well, I love everybody. Yeah, and you go visit them in the hospital, and then you pray with them while they die. Jesus didn't do that, did he? But you do it, and you call that love. That's not love. That's self-love. That's you feeling all wonderful about yourself, about how kind you are for expending time and doing all these other things with folks, rather than doing something for them that will set them free. Now, let's keep going. He says, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So this is that whole thing about repentance. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Pretty amazing start, isn't it? And both of it came from pure messages of conviction, but wrapped in the end in a message of hope, which is the gospel. See, if you look at it, what people tend to do in the church and call it love is they tend to either refrain from saying things to people because they don't want to condemn them. They don't want to this, that, anything. Well, don't condemn them, but convict them. All right. Or they don't say anything because they it's about the grace of God and all these other things. And maybe the Lord will have grace on them and all this stuff. Yeah. If they'll repent. If they'll repent, you have to repent. You don't just, the grace of God just doesn't fall on people willy-nilly. It falls on you because you acknowledge you're wrong, you repent, and you receive that forgiveness of sins from God himself. Not from me, not from some priest, from him. He manifests that you're forgiven in a way that is tangible to you, so that you can go forward. Well, let's just read a little bit farther. So, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Sounds like the same gang that kind of crucified Jesus, right? And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now, I mean, that's kind of like putting your finger in their eye, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine anything they would want to hear more than what Peter just said? And he goes, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now he's quoting scripture against them. Ouch. Neither is there salvation in any other. So much for all the stuff you guys have been preaching. It's all vanity. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, I wonder what showed them that. How do you think they ever figured that out? They were ignorant and unlearned men. You know, it's funny. One of the beauties of Brother Davey is, particularly in the way in which he was and everything, was, first of all, Davey was actually quite smart, but as far as what people value as smart generally, he was none of those things. Davey would have read the entire dictionary when he was in school, and he could visually picture everything he saw, so he could tell you all the different things, but he'd get bad grades in class. Why? Because he really didn't give a flip what the teachers thought or any other thing, so they would give him bad grades and stuff like that, even if he understood the things. And so he never cared. And when he was a minister, he was the same way. All the people coming, well, where do you get your credentials? Jesus. Well, don't be asinine. Where do you go to? He gave me the word by revelation. That doesn't happen anymore. All right, well, look, if I be a man of God, let a tornado come in here and touch no other place but just hit your church and be within 24 hours. What do you say? So what happens? Tornado comes in, hits their church, doesn't touch anything else. You're of the devil. I share this because, see, he walked in the power of God, but everybody would have perceived him as an unlearned and ignorant man. That's how people would have perceived him. But he was anything but. See, that's the power of God, and that's what these guys were standing in. So it goes on, and he says, "13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So he'd been lame from his mother's womb. He's 40 years old. He goes from never walking a day in his life to leaping and praising God. But I share it with you from this perspective. Now you see the people who reject it. And what do they want to do? They want to destroy it. Later, they throw him in prison in the next chapter. They throw him in prison for doing things. And what happens? God opens the prison doors. And then they want to kill him. But another guy by the name of Gamaliel stands up and says, let's not do that. If this thing's of God, we don't want to fight against him. If it's not, it'll die of itself. And I share this because, look, you got to grow in boldness. You got to grow in the sense of recognizing, rightly dividing the battle correctly, and being willing to tell people the truth. Just tell them the truth. The truth, and you got to tell one another the truth. That's why it says, speak ye truth, everyone to his neighbor. Yes, the truth will frequently testify against the one you're sharing it with. It's just a truth. That's the way in which it is, because we're not like Jesus by nature. But when you speak unto them the truth that they can then see, now they have the chance to change that, which is what repentance is all about. We just read about how 8,000 Jews who were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, lives were changed because the truth was told to them. I'm telling you, if you want to see lives changed, the lives of people you see next to you and people you care about and people you come into contact with, you got to tell them the truth. You have to tell them the truth. But just know, tell them the truth in the hope of the gospel. And as that opens up for you to then share the gospel like Peter did, share it. You saw with the rulers, they didn't want to hear the gospel. So you don't see Peter go on with it. They confirmed that, nope, they knew, and they were pretty upset. Not that with themselves, they were upset with God. Why? Because he had raised Jesus from the dead. He had healed this guy, this notable miracle had occurred. He was with the disciples who they rejected and were telling people were of the devil and stuff. They were angry at that. And you're going to find that as well. And that's why you can't bring people to a place of conviction if you're afraid of what's going to happen to you. Like, if you have any thought or concern about what's going to happen to you for bringing the one who brings the truth to people that puts them under conviction, you'll never speak the truth to them. You have to get past that, and you have to rest in that knowledge that, as the scripture says, not even death can separate us from the love of God. When you know that, then you can speak with all boldness or what the setting is. And that's what we need, is some people who will speak with boldness. And if there's anything you lack, God will supply that which you need. If you lack courage, pray. He'll give you courage. If you lack the Holy Spirit, pray. He'll see to it that you come into contact with an apostle, if you haven't already, to receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or he'll dump it on you himself, which he can do and has done many times. So, you know, look, but you're going to have to yield. You're going to have to yield to what his word says. And as you do it, you get free. And as you get free, people around you get blessed. And that's what we need to see happen. Amen? All right. We'll go back, play some more music. We'll see you guys back here on Sunday. May the Lord bless you. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Father, we ask forgiveness, Lord, for our own failures to stand strong in your faith and to draw nigh unto you, even though as we do, we end up seeing things about ourselves that we may not like. We ask, Lord, that you have mercy upon us and grace, and that you help us to not only come in to thy presence, but also to stand there and minister in truth unto others, that they may likewise come under conviction and repent, that they may come likewise into the fullness of your grace and your mercy and your love and your power, just as we read about the early church walked in. May we walk in it likewise. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.